I feel saturated with the idea that every part of life is considered a journey. Do you want to lose a few pounds? Yes, then you're on a weight loss journey. You want to get in shape? Fitness journey. Expecting a baby? You're on a pregnancy journey. Need new clothes? Take a style journey. Undergoing cancer treatment? Yes, you're on a journey. And having a religious awakening God thing going on? You're on a faith journey. They even have a situation, if you're a cheerleader, they have a cheer journey, and there's actually a little journal where you could put this journaling stuff about your journey as a cheerleader. Software developers talk about a user journey. Salespeople refer to the customer journey from awareness to engagement to purchase. Journey, 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 journey. Well, one gentleman says this. He says, life is not a journey. It's a train wreck, or at least some kind of wreck. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like this guy? Do we have any sound? I will not hum to this one, but watch it. For those on just on audio, it's very exciting right now. That is very sad. That guy was on a journey. But I don't know about you, but sometimes the journey, sometimes the momentum forward just seems to just never get easy. There's one thing after another. And, you know, we're starting this new series called Traveler. And if you're thinking becoming a Christ follower, getting more in tune with God, making that your spiritual journey is going to be a relaxed awakening to self-awareness and God, where you don't get out of breath, that's not what's going to happen. And if you're a person of faith, a person unconvinced, or someone in the middle, we are all traveling, but the journey, but that journey, that traveling is life. And we're going from one point to another. And so we're all travelers, no matter where you're at. And as a traveler, we ask often, where is God taking me? If God's in control, if God sees all things, where is he taking me? Because it seems like this journey, this traveling, I have no control. It just happens to me. Yes, there are some things I can create in my own life, a lot I can create in my own life, but a lot just happens. So what do I do with that? And this morning we're going to talk as we introduce and get into 1 Peter. We're just going to get into the first two verses of 1 Peter. We're going to see that really he's going to point to this idea that our journey, our traveling, where God is going to take us involves pain. And really, it's a painful pleasure walking on this planet. It is a train wreck. Things get better a little bit, but things don't stay better. So I think you're probably happy you came for a positive, feel-good message this morning. Welcome to the new year. Some of you may say, I understand. My life is just painful pleasure, painful, 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 and little pleasure. But hopefully we can see moving through the hard times with Christ, walking with Christ, is pleasurable, is good. I think of Jimmy Carter this week, and not to say how you feel about him as president, but he was not just a man of faith, which you heard a lot. He was a Christian man. He loved God and he loved people. Now, his expression politically might be different from yours, but you cannot question. He put his, not his money where his mouth was, he put his life. He showed up. Even after a really bad fall, here he is. I don't know, he's in his 90s building a house for someone who doesn't have a house. And he wasn't a guy that showed up, took the pictures, and then was off. He worked the day. That is pretty amazing to think he went from, you know, being president to the journey, the traveler. And as he got older, it got harder. But there was a painful pleasure to his life. He knew where he was heading. And today, I believe, when he took his last breath and opened his eyes, he was with the Lord. And sometimes you hear me say this, you know, when someone passes and they knew Jesus, and I hope you know Jesus, you've said yes to him. We'll explain a little bit more about that when we celebrate communion, that when this life is over, this chapter of life is over, and you open your eyes, no matter what you're going on physically, you'll have everything that heaven has to offer at your fingertips. You will be with Christ. You will see him. You'll be complete. The journey will be not over, but it will be just beginning. Josh last week talked about finishing, following through, and how important that is. And again, Jimmy Carter was a human being, so I don't want to lift him up too high, but he followed through. He absolutely followed through. Older age, there he is with his wife. I think they were married 77 years. There was never any talk about scandal. Not that that all of a sudden could come up someday, but it seems that no scandal there. That's pretty amazing. Because he, in his position, even afterwards, could do what he wanted to do. And then as he aged, I mean, it got rough. There he is, painful pleasure. Yet, he was a man who followed through. He was a man who was traveling. My parents talk about going to his Sunday school class that he taught week after week at his little church. It was nothing fantastic. My mother mentioned one time that she saw in their little bulletin program that this was the week that Rosalind Carter was assigned to clean the bathroom. And she went, I went into a bathroom where the president's wife cleaned the bathroom before I used it. Woo, isn't that amazing? You know, that kind of stuck in her mind. Again, these were people that traveled, and God took them all over the place. No one expects to live to be 100. I have a friend, and I mention every once in a while, it's an old joke now, but, you know, I said to my friend, I said, who wants to be 100? And he said, anyone who's 99. So, you know... Because I was thinking, I don't want to live that old, but well, you never know. So, you know, hear him. I love this picture with him with God's word, teaching it to his Sunday school class. So each of us in our own way, when we've said yes to following Christ, there's a plan, there's a journey. We're travelers in this chapter to the next. If we haven't said yes to Christ, if we've rejected Christ, we're traveling. We're traveling towards a Christless eternity. Hard to say that. That's called hell. We don't like it. But the reality is all of us are deserving of it. So the fact that a few respond, we'll get into all of that in a little bit. Just touch on it. That's grace. That's mercy. That's a blessing. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. And none of us would want it unless God knocked on our door of our heart. And at different ages and stages that happens, I love that we have a church where it's just not the young adults that are deciding to follow Christ. But we've had some seasoned folks, 50s, 60s, 70s, who have decided to follow Christ. That's awesome. Anytime. But we're traveling. So you've got this idea of, again, when I think of what Peter is trying to say, he's sending this to a group of churches that is starting to experience some hassle, some persecution, some difficulty, some adversity. It's it's bad and it's going to get worse. And, you know, when he would say the word painful pleasure, I think if he was to write it, he would write it this way. Because compared to the pain, it was small potatoes compared to what was coming. And because of that, he could weather the storm, weather the life. And I know I have a friend who had contact with Billy Graham, and in his later years where his body was failing him, you know, knowing where he was going affected the way he died. And some of these old-timers don't only show us how to live, they show us how to die, how to go through that process and that pleasure of what's in store in heaven just carries us. And, you know, some of you may notice I'm back to a crutch. I've got another two MRIs for both, one for both knees coming up. They're just singing to me all the time. Not nice music, but terrible music. And, you know, I'm just waiting, and I go, wow, that's a pain in the neck or pain in the knees. But, you know, that's nothing compared to what others. I said to Cindy today, I said, you know, I just imagine if we were in Ukraine, my knees were hurting this much, and all of a sudden the sirens went on, and I was trying to get out of the house quickly and grab my parents or whatever. I'd be a little slower than I normally am when I get out in time, you know. So it's nothing compared to what others are going through. But again, it's just a hassle. And if it's not my knees this year, someday, maybe when I'm in my 70s or 80s, it will be something else. That's just the journey of life. We're traveling through. I'm going to click another video. If this video doesn't come through with audio, just advance it, please. All right, we're stuck. You can go ahead and advance it. That's from the Bible Project. I'd encourage you, if you can go online and search some of these things out, they've done a really good job doing a synopsis of books of the Bible. I think 1 Peter's down to like 7 minutes. So if you watch that, then you don't have to come for the next 10 or 12 weeks. Just watch it. You just need to apply it. I'm okay with that if you apply it and live it, okay? So 7 minutes, get it all down, but I was going to let him do the intro of all of that. Peter that denied Christ 3 times after he said the night before, that evening, he said, you know, if they come after you, I'll die for you. Well, just a little while later, he's denying Christ, and it gets more outrageous in the way he does this. Always outspoken. A lot of us really like Peter because we identify with him. Paul seems to be buttoned down a little bit, you know, tighter and everything like that. I don't know if I would like being with Paul all the time. He'd be a little hard, but Peter seems like he'd be a little more fun, you know, and you'd get into trouble with Peter and have to ask for forgiveness afterwards and those kinds of things, you know. I like Peter, and then it gives me hope, because if he can be so strong and I'll follow you, Jesus, to death, and then a little bit later deny him, then there's hope for me. Maybe I'm not put in that exact situation, but there's times where I read the scriptures in the morning or spend time with the Lord, and I say, wow, this is the way I'm going to live, and then a couple hours later, I'm not living it that way. That's a form of denying Christ, and I can do that more than 3 times in a day. So, you know, I identify with him. I appreciate him. So we're going to look at just 2 verses today. We've got to celebrate communion. I'm going to try to slow down and really settle into that. If you don't understand what communion's all about, we'll talk about that a little bit. The symbolism of communion is awesome. That's why Jesus asked us to do this in remembrance of him. It resets us. So that's an important thing. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, out of the easy-to-read version. If you have the YouVersion Bible app on one of your electronic devices, you can find that. There's all kinds of versions there. I'd encourage you to get YouVersion. There's also great reading programs. Josh mentioned some of those. They were in the program last week. Get the word into you. We're going to see at the end when we get to our bottom line, if God's word is, you know, interchangeable with Jesus to some degree when we go to John, we want to know his word well. So we need to do that on a regular basis. So, all right, greetings from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people who are away from their homes, people scattered all over the area, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God planned long ago to choose you and to make you his holy people, which is the Spirit's work. God wanted you to obey him and to be made clean by the blood sacrificed of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will enjoy more and more of God's grace and peace. That little last sentence, you ought to lean in if you want to enjoy more of God's grace and peace. Because again, we're going to see that it wasn't easy being a Christ follower when this letter went out. It was tough. And so if you were scared and uncertain and not only fearful for your life, but fearful for your jobs, your family, being oppressed, abused, taken, all those kinds of things, you would want to live out of this God's grace and peace in spite of the circumstances. We've talked about this before. You'd want to be in that boat in the storm. And the reason boats don't sink is when there is no water in the boat. And so we can be in a storm, and as long as no water gets in the boat, we can stay afloat. Sometimes this means bobbing around a lot. That's where we're traveling, but at least we can stay afloat. So when I read that sentence, no matter where I'm at any age or stage, I want more and more of God's grace and peace. I want to live out of that. And again, if you haven't said yes to Christ, if you're still unconvinced, I would hope that that would intrigue you. That would say, yes, if there is a God, if there is a Jesus who died for us, I would like to have more grace and peace in my life. I would like to enjoy it more and more. And for those of us who have said yes to Christ, when I'm not experiencing what I think peace and grace ought to look like in my life or feel like or be integrated in my life, then I need to ask myself, where is the gap? And is that gap because God's messing up and failing me? Probably not. Absolutely not. It's because there's something out of line in my life. And that's another beautiful thing about communion. It reminds us of how to align our lives. So this idea of painful pleasure, we see it even in Jesus' life. In Hebrews, we read, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's interesting, crucifixion, horrible way to go. When Peter grows up in the faith and is called to either deny Christ or not deny Christ and doesn't deny Christ, he is crucified, and he's crucified upside down because he thought he was not worthy to die the way Jesus died. That wasn't just an act. He really felt that. And it's interesting, Paul, because Paul was a Roman citizen, Roman citizens were not crucified. And so Paul was beheaded. And this book is written around 64 A.D., and Paul and Peter die about the same time, different means. Peter is in Rome, and again, it's just an interesting thing. So, Peter, let's say he was 18 when he started following Christ. He's close to 50 in his early 50s when he gets to this place. So, but Jesus says, "I endure the pain for the joy, the pleasure of seeing people made right with God. My sacrifice goes all the way back to the Old Testament. All that sacrificial system pointed to Jesus, but Jesus was a one-and-done sacrifice. That's the reason when you see a cross in our context, and some might say, why isn't there a cross here? Because the stage wasn't designed right. But if you look at our logo and you look at that sail, there's a cross in the middle of that sail that was put there on purpose. So this idea that Jesus died willingly for us, one and done, but on our crosses, you don't see Jesus on the cross because it was a one and done thing. So when we celebrate communion, it's a remembrance. Some groups, when they celebrate communion, almost feel like they're redoing the sacrifice. The bread becomes the actual body of Christ when it's ingested, the juice of the vine. We use grape juice, and that's a a consideration for those that might have trouble with alcohol. We don't want to, you know, do that. So it's non-alcohol. Now our crackers are gluten-free. So it's that those are, that's just being considerate of those who participate. So, but we believe it's just remembering, not actually becoming those things. That's why you see in some groups of faith, when they're done with the wine, they clean it all up because they feel that it's become the blood of Christ and they don't want to waste a drop of it. And if that was true, that's very admirable, but we think it's remembrance. Now, something powerful happens when we celebrate communion, when our hearts are like reconnected to what Christ did for us, realigned to that, but it's not the actual body of Christ. But Jesus dies for us out of joy. All of us can probably think of something that is painful that brings us pleasure. Pick on my physical therapist, which is sitting somewhere in this room. She brings me pain often, but the pleasure is that someday my knees will work. You do that. Some of you are not eating much after Christmas. You're pain because you're thinking of summer. And you're thinking of getting into your bathing suit or getting into some clothing that, you know, that's why we're all wearing sweatpants these days. But and if you're wearing sweatpants today, please don't take offense to that. But you know what I mean. I love my sweatpants. There's plenty of room to grow in those, all right? Doesn't hurt. But you go through some pain, so the pleasure comes. Some of you are in school. So sorry. I'm so happy I don't go to school anymore. Had to go get my undergraduate, then my graduate degree. Took me forever to get my graduate degree. A friend of mine really pushed me besides my wife, and I finally got that piece of paper. But so I feel for you, but there's pain to the pleasure. Saving money, pain to the pleasure. Saying no to things. There's all kinds of things that we do this. But on the grand scheme of things, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to ask him into your life, which he'd very willingly come into your life, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, there will be painful days, but you know what is coming. And again, small potatoes to what is coming, the pain we go through. Towards the end of 1 Peter, we kind of get an idea of why he writes this letter. We've already explained it a little bit. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you what you, church, local assembly of Christ followers in exile, Babylon is a code for Rome. If you go back and see what Babylon did to Israel, especially Jerusalem, and you read Daniel and those kinds of things, Babylon was a crazy, off-the-rails world. And so these Christ followers are in a crazy, non-honoring world, and it's tough to be there. Church, remember, church, a better word for church is assembly. It's not a building, it's people. So when you see you there, it is referring to church, local assembly of Christ followers in exile, Babylon, living in a place that's not home. Our experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in his grace. In other words, the pain, the pressure, the trials actually does something in your grace tank. Stand firm in this grace. You are not for a moment forgotten by God. I like that line too, right? Just think, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, not experiencing, no matter what the difficulty is, you are not forgotten by God. Let that, just rest in that. Rest in that. No matter what you're going through, you're not forgotten by God. No matter what physical pain, what relational pain, what financial pain, what unfair pain where someone's on your case and you don't deserve it, you're not forgotten from God. Even when you're dealing with the consequences of doing stupid things, unwise things, unkind things, you are not forgotten by God. And it's not you're not forgotten by God because God wants to stick it to you. I remember what you did. Just wait until this new wave of trials and tribulations come into your life because I'm ticked off at you. No, you're not forgotten by him. Because remember, we have a Savior who's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted. He gets us. He gets us. So this is why this is written. So again, if there are moments where you feel forgotten by God, you don't think God's even aware of you, you're dealing with being an exile, you don't fit in wherever you are. Some of us, I have friends that one time when they, or once they became Christ followers and were traveling in this way of life, their family, they had a large extended family, and their family, even though they were not in their 20s, they were in their 40s and everything, they liked to party on the weekends. I mean, party on the weekends. And now that wasn't a part of their rhythm of life, because you need to be self-controlled by the Lord, and they were being controlled by alcohol and it was just getting out of control. They chose not to do that, and all of a sudden, they were not fitting in. Eventually, when they would go and they wouldn't get drunk the way the rest of their family would get, they weren't accepted. Eventually, they weren't invited, and they didn't say anything judgmental, just their presence being there and trying to live a in sync, God-honoring life causes them to be in exile. So this can happen anywhere. All right, so we've talked a little bit about this, the writer. We see the writer. We see a big change in this writer's life. Remember Peter? They called them in. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Peter and John are speaking on the behalf of Christ. They're sharing the message. And the local people just called them in, the Pharisees, and said, told them to knock it off and beat them a few times and all this kind of stuff. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The guy who denies Christ now stands for Christ. This is the writer of this. So he gets this. When he says to you, stand in the grace, he knows what it's like not to stand and what it's like to stand. He gets you. He's not just a pie-in-the-sky guy, not giving you all these ideas that he hasn't really had to wrestle with. He's had to wrestle with them also. Circle the word courage if you can. He had courage. This was a man that didn't have courage. This comes out of his relationship with God, his growing relationship. He's not the same person. As we go into 2025, when you hit June, when you hit October, will you be the same person? Or will there be changes in your life? Will there be growth in your life? Will you be a better husband, wife, father, mother, grandparent, uncle, aunt, friend, worker, whatever? Will you be that way? Will there be changes? For Peter, there was growing courage. That may be a part of your mixture to grow in, but will you grow? And it's exciting. It's exciting to look back and go, I have grown. And not that I'm like better, but I'm dealing with life. I'm different. Yeah, I'm interacting with life the way Christ would have me do it. And it's having ripple effects. It's touching other people's lives. It's making me stand out at work in a way. Please don't stand out as a Christian and be one of those weird Christians. There are Christians that are very weird. There's enough stuff in faith that seems a little off to people. That's enough. Don't add to it and do these weird things, please. You got the idea. I saw smiles out there, so if you don't know about that, make sure you're not that person. But anyway, courage, change, grow. Also, the fact, ordinary. I love that. Ordinary. Peter was ordinary. We don't think he was ordinary, but he was ordinary. He was real. You and I are ordinary. So the ordinary person, you can make a difference. You can love and live like Jesus. That's awesome. Take your ordinariness and bring it to the table. Sometimes people that are, what would the word be, that are not ordinary? No, not weird, but like better, spectacular, extraordinary, great word. If you're extraordinary, sometimes you have less of an opportunity to make a difference because you're kind of like removed. Ordinary. The 12 disciples were basically ordinary. Yeah, they had their little things, but God uses ordinary people. And the most important little description here, I think, is had been with Jesus. Do people recognize that you have been with Jesus? Had a really sad story. Big family. Guy was in ministry. And, you know, from the outside, things looked great. And then one day, six of his, I think it was nine kids came in to visit us. I think they were all boys. There were two girls. And they came in to visit because we were supporting them. They were like a difference maker for the church locally. They came in, the mom came in, and started to unfold the way dad acted around the house. And acted is really a euphemism for he was a big, huge bully. He was one of those jerks for Jesus. But every morning, he would wake up, sit next to the fireplace in his chair, and read the scriptures. And the boys were totally confused by this. Because he's been with Jesus, but his actions show he hasn't been with Jesus. Fly off the handle, crazy, whatever. And so, friend, if you're just reading the scriptures and people know about that, if you have a young family and you're, you know, opening the Bible all the time and the kids see that all the time, but it's not showing up in your life, stop reading the Bible. You're being a bad witness by reading your Bible. Because you're telling those kids, be in the Word, be a part of God, but it doesn't show up in your life. And when those kids grow up, they're going to say, that is a bunch of baloney. Show that you are with Jesus by life change. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that things are changing. And when you mess up, say it, share it. Hopefully you're not having to apologize every day. But if you have to, you have to. When you publicly tear down your spouse in front of the kids, you publicly make it right. All those kinds of things. It's some of it's common sense, but we don't do it. And if you are like needing right now, you're going, yeah, I need to make that course change. Don't go home and make a big announcement. Just start doing it. I'm going, from now on, when I read the Bible, I'm going to just start doing it. They will notice that you have been with Jesus. Okay? So, Apostle, I've got a little notes in here. I keep reminding you. I actually discovered that there's an app for this. I love the website Got Questions. Usually it has answers to all of these things. So, you know, I said, what's the succinct way to mention Apostle? There's a little bit of a larger section here. An apostle means one who is sent. So on the basic level, you know, if you send someone out to get donuts, coffee, they're your apostle. Hey, apostle, good, I guess some Starbucks. You know, whatever, you know. Since I'm laid up a little bit and I asked Cindy to get me, you know, like a goodie from the kitchen, she's being my apostle. I'm sending her out to the kitchen. And I apologize every time because I feel a little embarrassed about it. But anyway, but the apostle sent one. But there's a more significant with these, the 12 and then Paul. There's some qualifications to have been a witness of the resurrected Jesus, to have explicitly been chosen by the Holy Spirit, and to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. So when someone calls themselves an apostle today, they have a different little twist to it. It can be just, they're just going with the, I'm sent, I'm a pastor, I'm a whatever, but they're not an apostle like this. And we even see that Paul met Jesus face to face. He saw the resurrected Lord, he experienced him. So just file that away again. All the kinds of questions you come up with, go to Got Questions, and they've got great answers. They got scripture. You can click on the little link. You can read it. Very, very helpful. Great to be a Christ follower today. The problem with being a Christ follower today is I have all the resources, more than enough resources, to be a solid Christ follower. There are no excuses. No excuses. You have all the resources. You just have to, as Nike says, just do it, right? You just, it's all there. They're not missing anything. You need to be wise with your sources. That's the reason I mentioned this one. And if you ever come across something that seems a little weird, like with Got Questions, please speak to me and I can take a look at it. But so far, you know, they seem to be pretty good. Not perfect, but pretty good. So that's why I recommend them. You know, again, we just see the life change. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretension of the somebodies? Again, ordinary folks, you're in, I'm in. God chooses to use us even when the culture overlooks us. Even like with a Jimmy Carter, who someone would say, oh, he's one of the worst presidents ever. God used him. He's, you know, significant demonstration of what it's like to be a Christ follower. More, you know, his impact after that was stronger. Again, we see that Jesus renames him. Jesus took one look and said, you're John's son, Simon. From now on, your name is Cephas, Peter, which means rock. You're going to be a rock. You're going to have strength, which is kind of funny. He's not a rock because he denies Christ. Then he becomes the rock, in a sense. We would differ with some of our friends. We don't think he's the rock that the church is built on. That's Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. But Peter meant that he was going to be strong and confident. We also see that, again, this is the whole idea of him being restored, and you can take a look at that on your own. Now we're going to get into some subjects that can be a little difficult, and I'm just going to touch on them. There are books that are written on these. Galatians just talks about how Peter worked with the Jews primarily, but in 1 Peter there's a lot of Gentiles, non-Jew kinds of people. And that kind of thing. So recipients. So we've got the recipients. We've got these people we see to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces and who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Wow, that is a mouthful. So let's just talk about exiles a little bit. The recipients were exiles. They were travelers. They were living in a world that wasn't their own, even if their homes were there. And we talked about this a little bit during Christmas, but this isn't our home. Your home isn't your home. The next chapter, you're just traveling through. So we all live in tension of, you know, it's different. You know, when you rent an apartment sometimes, hopefully you take good care of it, but you rent an apartment, you know, how much improvements do you want to do to that apartment? I remember having landlords that were fine with us painting. They wanted to see the color of the paint, but they were fine with us doing these little improvements sometimes if they, you know, need a new faucet or whatever. But then there were these things that they just weren't really interested in doing. I remember one time being at one place that had a garage. And I'm a gadget guy, right? So I don't want to have to lift that garage door up. I want to be able to push my button and drive right into the garage, or never were able to really drive into it because we had all the kids' stuff in there. But I like to, you know, to be able to do that. So, you know, the landlord wasn't going to buy a garage door opener, and I did, so I could have a garage door that opened, and I knew that was a part of the house. So you kind of know that, but what kinds of things are you putting in your rental house, would you say, that aren't going to really go with you? So, you know, what kinds of things if you didn't really like the color of the stove and it was working okay but not that great, and the landlord said, I'm not going to put a new stove. It boils water, so it works good enough. You probably wouldn't go out and buy, you know, an $800 convention oven stove kind of thing that was going to be left at the rental place. You wouldn't do that. So what kinds of things are we doing that in our quote-unquote homes that really aren't our ultimate homes? And everybody's got a different threshold, different capacity. You need to think that through. But the idea is exiles, travelers. They are not of this world, even as I'm not of it. Could people say that about you? If they looked at your, most of us don't have checking accounts anymore or don't use them, but if they looked at your ledger and compared their ledger to your ledger, how you spend your money, would they see that you're different? Are you basically the same? How you use your time, what you invest in, what you do in? Do people realize that you're courteous, you're a guest, you know, like a guest in someone's home. You're in a guest in someone else's home. Do you live that way, but you still realize this isn't your home? Sometimes you take better care of things when you're not in your home than when you are in your home. If you're using someone else's house, if you're staying over someone's house, you know, you put things away a little nicer. You don't leave the glass on the coffee table. You at least bring it to the kitchen. So people go, oh, what a helpful guy he is. He always brings his glass to the kitchen. Well, no, just when I'm staying at your house, not at home. No, just kidding. But you know, when you're there, are you courteous? What are you doing? Does it really come through that you're a traveler? Like the way the Message renders verse 16, they are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. So it kind of gives us a little application of how to wrestle with that. Are we defined by it? Is it our identity or not? And those are hard questions to ask yourself. So this is that passage I mentioned, you know, in Deuteronomy, God our God will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. It's up to us and our children to attend to all of the terms in this revelation. Revelation being God's word, what he reveals to us. So there are things we get, and there are things we don't get. There are things that are explained, and there's things that really get touched on but aren't really explained, the dynamics, how it all fits together. And we got to be okay with that. We got to be responsible for the things we do understand. I quote Mark Twain on this quite often. Mark Twain used to say, it's not the passages in the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the passages that I do understand that trouble me. So again, he knows what to do and how to live. So you got a couple terms here. You got this term elect, chosen. People get all worked up about this. You mean God elects some and doesn't elect others? Yes. Yes. God knocks on your door. Some people are not elect. I had a person one time say he discovered, though, that the more people he shares faith with, the more elect he finds out there. So it's not a call not to share your faith, but God does choose. He chose us. And I can't figure out, because I know my life, there are plenty of other people. If he's watching Jeff, my friend in Florida, who's never said yes to Christ, you know who you are. And you're a better man than I am. I don't know why you have not said yes to Christ, and I have. He's a better guy. I don't know why God's chosen me at this point, and it hasn't worked out for him. But that's the way it is. I just have to leave that in God's hands. I have to understand what I'm responsible for. So that idea of being elect, being chosen, just these words. And again, I'd send you to Got Questions. And if you got more questions, there are books written on these subjects. What's so crazy is we can get so hung up on this that we get distracted from what it is to be a Christ follower. That's all important. But theology, which is just teaching, doctrine, study of God, all of that really doesn't amount to much when it doesn't get practiced in our lives. And that's one reason the world is so hostile to Christianity, because sometimes all of us who say we're Christ followers do not act like we're chosen, and we give Christianity a bad name. I sold a car this week. Guy was coming up from like Philadelphia, New Jersey area. And the minute he found out I was a pastor, all of a sudden all these, you know, pastor Christian words started showing up in his, hey, brother, and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and, you know, pray, you know, this kind of stuff. And I'm going like, that made me a little nervous, you know. He's just throwing on this stuff, and I didn't know if he'd get up here and, you know, try to steal my car instead of, you know, buy my car or not give me all the money and all this stuff. So I had a buddy come over, and he's carrying heat, you know, just in case. But anyway, it was late at night when he came up to get the car. I was really nervous. But anyway, first time I had sold a car on Facebook. But just this whole external stuff, all the words, but really not owning it. And that comes into this idea of predestined. You know, you're predestined to say yes to Christ. And then if God already knows, why would he even do this? He could kind of like just say, I know what's going to happen in the world, so I'm just not going to have a world. I already know what the end of the story is. But he loves displaying his love and his glory and his awesomeness. So that's why he lets the world unfold. And yes, this idea of predestination and also this idea of free will, it's the oddest thing. I can't get my mind around it. God predestines. He's in control. He orders my steps. Yet I'm responsible for my choices. That's the way it is. Can't understand the predestined thing. It's two sides of the same coin. I know I'm responsible for my choices, so that's what I'm going to focus in on. I'm not going to focus in on all of this, what's that, all that means and all the nitty-gritty, but I do know I'm responsible for the way I live my life. And since I'm responsible for the way I live, I need to pay attention to that. Part of all of this is being holy, and that sounds like, some of us, you know, you heard that term, they're a holy roller. I don't think that's a positive thing. Hey, holy roller. I always think of roller skates, but holy roller, this idea of this, and with one sacrifice, Christ made his people perfected forever. They are the ones who are being made holy. And this whole idea of holiness is just not who you are when you say you're a Christ follower. It's how we live. It's position in practice. Position meaning God looks at us through the sacrifice of Christ, making us right. But then the practice of our life, how we live, we want it to be holier. We want it to be more separate to his ways. We want it to reflect that we're actually following Christ. And so then as we, get to the end of this, we see the message. We already touched on that passage. Again, you're not forgotten, you're not a moment forgotten by God. His purpose is to encourage us as a church. And so in this day of painful pleasure, this idea of adversity, that is very important for us to understand. Just a reminder, our lives are going to be really tough because we were chosen to live very differently than the world around us. This means that we encounter a lot of adversity before the next eternal chapter of life. So that's that idea. It's tough going. Yes, there are moments of delight and fun and just things are clicking, but this world is broken. And so we shouldn't expect it not to be broken. We shouldn't put total Jesus God expectations on another person. They're not God. They're not Jesus. Your spouse is not Jesus. So don't expect them to be perfect. Yes, they need to be responsible with their life, but this idea of the next chapter and where we're going and where we're traveling to and where God is leading us to is just fantastic. Also, we see this idea the only comfortable Christ follower will be a compromising Christ follower, and the comfort will be costly. When you make this your home, even though your home is heaven, when you start, upgrading your rental property with things that are just good for the rental property but not good for your true future home, not going to be good. It's going to be costly. How's it going to be costly? It's not going to cost you your relationship with God. It's not going to cost you your place in heaven. But there is this idea that we get rewarded for our faithfulness in heaven. And that will be the costliness. We're going to have more regrets when we get from heaven. When we in a sense, are always upgrading the rental property when that's really not our home. When we're, putting high level tile in our rental property, that just wouldn't make sense. If someone came up to you and said, "Yeah, I'm thinking about upgrading the rugs," well, what will your landlord give you any money? No, I'm just going to do it myself. And if we move in a couple months, at least I'll have the rug I want. We'd go, "You're crazy! Don't do that. Save the money until you get a house or whatever." It just doesn't make sense. So when we feel comfortable in this world, we're going to compromise. So if you feel totally comfortable and at home, something's off. You need to ask what that is. Are you really a Christ follower? Or are you just backstepping from it so far that you feel comfy in here? But the comfort will be costly. So our bottom line for today is this. What life does to us, all that pain, depends on what life finds in us. And so if we are following Christ and he's in us, he's a part of our life, we're going to see that we have just a different way of looking at things. And it gets bearable, but actually at moments, there's joy in it. Just like Jesus said, he goes to the cross in joy because he knows the difference his life, his sacrifice is making. And of course, that's big and huge, but the same thing can happen in our lives as we walk through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We're thankful for the way it speaks to our hearts. We thank you for your friend Peter and him writing this letter. Thank you for the growth we see in his life that makes it seem like, man, I could grow. I can be more in this thing called faith, walking with Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we go into celebrating communion, the person that's never said yes to you, that they might in this moment go, I want Jesus in my life. I don't know all that means, but Lord, I'm praying in my heart, come join my life. We just ask all of this in your wonderful name.